Father, thank you for these readings. Thank you for that challenge that you offer to us. Give us wisdom this day as we seek to understand them for ourselves. Amen. Friends, how do you carry a cross? Might seem like a bit of a daft question, but Jesus at Luke 14 says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So I ask you again, how do you carry a cross? Do you carry it like those pictures of Jesus going out to be crucified with it across his back, with the long piece dragging down onto the floor? Do you carry it instead in front, looking, aware of the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross? So how do you carry your cross? It's said that Henri Nouwen once asked Mother Teresa for spiritual direction. Her response was this: spend 1 hour each day in adoration of your Lord. Never do anything you know is wrong. Follow this and you'll be fine. Such simple yet profound advice. Worship is the act then of the abandoned heart adoring our God. It's the union that our souls crave when deep cries out to deep. But I wonder how often we give adequate time to the pursuit of God's presence in that way. Adoring, waiting, pondering, contemplating, dwelling on a phrase or sentence from scripture, noticing the nuances, the connections. Yes, it might overflow into song as well. What counts though is the posture of the soul involved. The open heart pouring its love towards God, pouring forth its love and communing with him. It's a question in the end of desire. Our gospel reading this morning included that summary of the law, which more often comes like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Clearly, we're called to love God, the Lord, the only Lord, with our all. Matthew's version of Jesus' summary as love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Missing out strength, but I don't think that's a huge issue. But let's just take a moment to see how those four aspects of heart, mind, soul, strength might interact and combine. Loving God with our heart means that our life revolves around God. He's the center of our daily life wheel. He's at the forefront of all that we think and do. You might say our heart is about our will, the big decisions, the who we choose to marry, the choosing where to live, the career path to follow, the big goals in life, our intentions. We're called then to love the Lord our God and honour him in those big decisions of life. But we're called too to love God with our mind. That does not just include the intellectual life, but there's a sense of determination, of active choice, of using our free will to seek after God. Loving God with all our mind balances then our emotions and steers the direction and path on which we walk, pursuing God. The mind, though, thoughts, feelings, all the ways a person is conscious of things. Often these thoughts and feelings flow through us in habitual patterns that by our willpower alone, we cannot sustainably redirect. Here we find values and a conscience too. The mind craves to be at peace. I think that's how we sleep, when our minds are quietened. We're called to love our Lord with our minds then, recognizing that we're called to have compassion on this world, direct our thoughts and feelings to bringing glory to God. Our strength, well, it's about our bodies, isn't it? The ability to move, breathe, And we learn to do lots of things sort of semi-automatically, don't we? Like driving a car, tying shoelaces, without too much explicit thought. So we could argue again that our bodies have habits and particular appetites. We're called to love the Lord with our bodies then, recognizing our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And we're called not to overconsume the world's resources, to live simply so that others might simply live. But too, our facial expressions, our body language, our actions are all called into the frame as we love the Lord, our God, with our bodies. Let's think about the soul for a moment. To love God with our soul means there's a genuine emotion and passion towards God. It doesn't mean our love for God is controlled by our feelings. It's important to find God in our emotional nature, though. The soul, the psyche. Perhaps we could talk about a capacity we as humans have to integrate all these parts, heart, mind and strength, into a single whole life so that we can be well connected to other people, to creation and to God himself. God who made us to be rooted in him the way a tree is rooted by a life-giving stream. It's easier to think about how a soul goes wrong, perhaps. The double-minded in scripture are the diatoukos. So in James 1:8, we have the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The split soul, in other words, the fractured soul. When we say things like, I feel like my life is falling apart, that we recognize that we need to take time for some soul care. I suspect that's why Mother Teresa suggested an hour a day of adoration of God. We take time each day to still our bodies, to still our minds, to still our wills, and to be in God's presence. Yes, perhaps offering thanksgiving to him in all circumstances, as Philippians 4 calls us to. Thanksgiving to him for who he is and how much he loves us. Then we are bringing our souls to the Master for his empowering, his care, his balm. So I asked you again, how do you carry your cross? A comfortable burden you've got used to on your back? Or an object in your sight line all the time? How do you do your faith? How are you growing your relationship with the author and perfecter of our faith? And yes, I'm referencing Hebrews 12. Let me read it to you. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Will you fix your eyes on Jesus then? Now, if you're like me, you're probably squirming a bit and thinking, it's a good job the vicar can't see me and doesn't know the things I don't do, all the things I do. The trouble is, it's God who we live for and God who knows all about us, even the thoughts in our heads. But thankfully, he is a forgiving God and willing to restore us to right relationship when we say sorry to him. He longs for us to love him with our all and forgives us when we don't. So come to him in humility. Seek his forgiveness for those things which we ought to have done and haven't, as well as those things which we ought not to have done and yet have done. Now, out of a right relationship with God comes a right relationship with the world that God has placed us in. So let's look at that second command for a while. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's apparently a chap called Hillel the Elder who was around until 10 AD. One of his phrases that's recorded is this: what you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it. not so far from love your neighbour as yourself. Now, it's been said that the problem of modern society is that we love things and use people, whereas we're called to love people and use things. I wonder, though, whether things are changing a little. I'm intrigued about how many people have responded to the present free school meals situation, borrowing food from their own cupboards. Yes, corporations and football clubs too, including Chatham Town Football Club. But there does seem a collective consciousness, seem to be a collective consciousness, that we're not going to stand by and let children go hungry in our own communities. Those involved then are loving people and using their things, their stuff, their food, their finances to do that. And in many ways, it's an extension of how food banks are supported. Every day, people go through the shops, add something to their shopping and leave it at the collection point. That food eventually feeds people who don't have enough food to go around. Remember, this is largely not people who have a declared faith. This is people who get that it's not right in our times to allow others to go hungry. In this country, for a few generations, it has been the government, until recently at least, the government's role to provide that security net. Now, I would argue it has significant holes in it. We could name some: the low level of universal credit, the austerity measures generally, since they've hit the poorest the most, those that have no recourse to public funds as refugees and asylum seekers. Sanctions if you're on benefits and do something a bit wrong, they can drop your income to 50 pence a week. Those holes in the support net, which mean people are going hungry, are being filled by regular citizens and charities, yes, including the Church of England. Now, we're not quite back to the workhouse, at least in name, but for those that find themselves as illegal immigrants, then sweatshops and bonded labour are both aspects of modern slavery, which surely are the present day equivalent of the workhouse. Now, going back to food banks, these are regular citizens of this country and charities, many of whom who do not have an explicitly Christian faith, or indeed any faith, but are managing to love their neighbours as themselves, to treat others in the way that they want to be treated. There is a sense then that this second command, love your neighbour as yourself, is something that feels self-evident to all. Except sadly it isn't that obvious when we get to thinking about age of life issues. Abortion, euthanasia. We seem as a society to think it's generally okay to kill. So the general principle is not completely embedded in our cultural thinking. Similarly, there are individuals who think it's okay to lie, to cheat, to steal, to swindle. All these are hardly actions about loving your neighbour as yourself, or treating others as you want to be treated. But if you think you're sitting pretty, then what about the way we use the resources we do have of time and space? How are you using your money, your time, your housing, your skills to love God and love your neighbour? So whatever the outpouring of help to replace school meals, most people will still spend more on Christmas presents for friends and family than for those in households that might not be able to afford to buy any presents. Most people similarly will talk themselves out of fostering, if they've even considered it. How are you carrying your cross then? How are you carrying your faith? Is it seen in your sacrificial love for the world and for God? Perhaps we need to dwell again on the way that God loves us before we can possibly work out how to love our neighbours as ourselves. The importance of this command we see again in places like, say, James 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, that is, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. The royal law there means sort of meaning the king of laws. Again, we read, say, Galatians 5:14, the entire law, it says, is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. That then is a lifelong task. It's a task not just for a Sunday morning service. No wonder it's the royal law. No wonder it's the one which is the fulfillment of the whole law. So I end as I started. How are you carrying your cross? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus as you love? Have you found a routine of worship, of personal devotion at home? How are you carrying your cross? Take time to pray. Father, I ask that you would give us that courage to be focused, not just to love you, but to love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. That you challenge us where we are split-souled, where we want to serve you, but equally we want to make and guard our own pile and hoard. Where we want to love you only on our terms. Father, give us courage to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would help us not just to think, but to act in these days. Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. Amen. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Amen.